Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 16? Psalm 16. I hear some of you saying, I thought we were going to look at 2 Samuel this morning. We are. We are. I felt a little disappointed in myself. Last week, I guess I always do to some degree or another, but particularly last week when we were looking at 1 Samuel, because we spent so much time looking at Samuel replacing Eli and David replacing Saul. By the time we got to young David, we'd run out of time, and I thought, well, David's the main character. No, if anybody portrays the Lord Jesus Christ, David does, and I felt like we didn't really give attention to David as we ought. But nevertheless, Eli being exchanged with Samuel was the necessity of teaching us the truth as it is in having a priest who is faithful. David replacing Saul taught us how necessary it is to have a faithful king like David. David is the one character in 2 Samuel that gets all the attention. So whatever we missed last week in looking at David, I trust this morning we'll see him as he portrays the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus is referred to in the Scriptures as the Son of David. The kingdom of David. There's a repeated theme in the book of 2 Samuel where David is promised over and over again that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The only way that that promise could be fulfilled is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the descendant that comes as was promised from the loins of David. He's the king that reigns forever. There's no lineage of David anymore. Let me show you that in Psalm 16. No lineage apart from Christ. Psalm 16, look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now David wrote this, but is David speaking of himself? We could ask the same question the Ethiopian asked. Is Isaiah speaking of himself, or is he speaking of another? Is David speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of another? We have the answer to that question in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me there. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God ordained this to be as it's happened. But you're still responsible. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it's Psalm 16. It's what we just read. And now Peter is quoting Psalm 16, saying David was speaking of Christ. Look at verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that at the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Whatever we know or whatever we learn about David tells us, more importantly, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his reign that David foreshadows. And 2 Samuel is all about this forever kingdom. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16. God says to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." That's what this wonderful book is about. It's what this book's about. It's what the book of 2 Samuel is about. The everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. David pictures that as clearly and wonderfully as any Old Testament character. David's the main character in 2 Samuel. Tells us many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, not the least of which is the fact that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It'll never end. Never end. Peter makes that clear. David was a man. He's dead. He's in the grave. This prophecy that he received of God was not about him. When God said, "I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption," he was not speaking of David. He was speaking of the one that would come from his loins. The Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom that'll last forever. I want to be a part of that kingdom, don't you? I want to be a subject under that king. For the truth is that everything else as you and I know it in this life will pass away. Everything. Your life will come to an end. Your children's lives will come to an end. Your grandchildren's lives will come to an end. If the Lord tarries, this nation will cease to be as we know it. Ultimately and eventually, the world will cease to exist. Heaven and earth will pass away. But this kingdom ruled over by the sovereign King Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, will never, ever pass away. If you have an interest in something that's eternal, then you would have an interest in the Son of David. And you'd have an interest in what it is that David tells us about his descendant, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel. Chapter 7. I was reading an article yesterday in a magazine that I received in the mail, and the title on the front caught my attention. What do the baby boomers think about life after death? And it was a survey that was done of my age group. And I was very surprised to hear that over 30% of my generation believes in reincarnation. 22% believe that there is life after death, and that that in order to get there, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have to believe in Jesus, I guess is how they said it. But then they went on to say that believing in Him meant that you had to do certain things, and you know, it was basically a works salvation. And then there was a certain percentage that believed that this life was just the end of it, and when we died. We're just sort of like animals or dogs, you know, and it was nothing to look forward to. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. If our interest in the Lord Jesus Christ only pertains to this life, we're just fools. We're just fools. The truth is that there is life after death. There is eternal life. And the Scripture has told us clearly about this life and who this life is. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to the Father, isn't it? Look at verse 14. And there was given him, the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Is his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let men come up with all the opinions that they want about life after death. Scriptures are clear that there is one that rules forever. He is of the seed of David, the king of Israel. But unlike David, he was holy. Because of his holiness, the Father could not allow him to remain in the grave. Because of his holiness, his resurrection was necessary. Because of his resurrection, there is hope. There is hope that we too can be raised from the dead with him. I want to know something about the power of his resurrection. I want to know something about his eternal kingdom. I hope that you do. He has authority over all flesh. He said himself in John chapter 17, "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto me." That's what Daniel saw. One who was like the Son of God, who approached the Ancient of Days. One that was given dominion and glory and power. That's where he is right now. God's highly exalted him. He's given him a name that's above every name. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. At every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. He is. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 29. Here's a good word. It's a good word. Another thing I read in this article is that a much higher percentage of college graduates did not believe in life after death than those who had a high school education only or less. I thought, boy, that's a... Getting a good education is a good thing, but I tell you, you go to off to a higher learning and get influenced with the philosophy of the world, then young people, if you go to college, go. That's a good thing. Get some practical knowledge, things that you can use in this world, but don't pay any attention to the philosophy of those. Look at Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to listen to God rather than men." That's what the word obey there means. We ought to hear what God says, not what men say. Believe what God has said. And if what God says is contrary to what men tell you, well, you know, worship Baal, worship Baal. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Isn't that what the prophet said? Choose you this day whom you shall serve. It's better to listen to God rather than men. The God of our fathers, here's what He did, verse 30. He raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are the witnesses of these things. Now that's what God says. David was placed upon a throne in a kingdom that was earthly. In order to illustrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just read in several passages, was placed upon a sovereign throne to rule and reign an eternal spiritual kingdom. You know, there's no mention in 2 Samuel, in the entire book of 2 Samuel, of David ever one time losing a battle against the enemies of Israel. Every battle he engaged in, he won. He was victorious. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 18, "Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David." The Lord hath spoken of the seed of David. The Lord hath spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. What did God speak? "By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." Every single one of them. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung His mighty head on Calvary's cross and cried to the Father, "Unto Thee I commend my spirit," and cried unto us, "It is finished," He conquered once and for all the enemies of God's people. When He ascended into glory and presented Himself to the Father, He conquered the requirements of the law for righteousness. There is not one enemy that can be successful in issuing a claim against those for whom Christ lived and died. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is the theme of 2 Samuel. David is a victorious king. David has been promised an everlasting kingdom. David has been prophesied to defeat all the enemies of Israel. Was that realized in the life of David? Partially. Was it realized in the life of his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Perfectly. Perfectly. Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. What are the handwritings of ordinances? It's the demands of God's law. God's law was written against us. We were at enmity with God. The law of God condemned us. The law of God judged us guilty. That's what the law says. What did the Lord Jesus do? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? By nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. David was always successful in defeating his enemies. He took the stronghold of Zion. He established an earthly kingdom that foreshadowed the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be eternal and effectual to the salvation of God's people. He delivered us from the enemy. The gates of hell, the Lord Jesus Christ said, shall not be able to prevail against this gospel message. This one will storm the gates of hell and will deliver those who are captive to lies and translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And there's not one enemy. There's not one stronghold. There's not one power or principality that will be able to stop him. He's a successful king. That's David. That's David. You know, David was anointed. I never understood this till preparing for this message. But David was anointed three times by Samuel as the king of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed three times as the sovereign over his kingdom. The first time, you remember, David was anointed king was very privately and very secretly in David's own father's house. Samuel was sent by God to the house of Jesse, and David was chosen as the elect of God, and Samuel anointed David, and nobody knew about it except for the father. Jesse knew about it. There's not really any evidence that the other brothers knew about it. They were paraded in and out. Samuel and Jesse are there together. David's brought in. David's anointed. Saul doesn't know about it. Saul would have had him killed. In the very next chapter, Saul brings David in as his musician. Had Saul known that Samuel had anointed David to take his place, he'd have put him to death right there on the spot. When is the first time the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed king? In a covenant relationship, in the privacy of his own father's house, in eternity past. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, which of his angels did he ever say, thou shalt be my son, and thy scepter shall reign forever? You see, in the privacy of God's household in heaven, he didn't choose any of the angels. He chose his own son. And in the covenant of grace, in the eternal covenant of grace, God the Father anointed his son to be the Messiah of his people. Now, the next time that David is anointed as king was over Judah. It was over Judah. And it was in the privacy of that small family. It was a one tribe, the tribe of Judah, where Jerusalem is. Zion, the city of David, is referred to. And David is anointed there as king. When is the second time the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed as king over his people, over his kingdom? At his baptism. At his baptism, when the Spirit of God came down, he was anointed above his fellows. The spirit of gladness was poured out upon him. And God himself spoke from glory and said in Judah, among his chosen people, among his family, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, the third time David was anointed king was over all of Israel. Over all of Israel in Mizpah. And he was recognized by the entire nation, by all the Israelites, as king. Bowed to as king, followed as king, obeyed as king. When is the third time the Lord Jesus Christ has anointed king over his people? In the regeneration of each one of the children of Israel. When the Spirit of God comes and anoints him as king on the throne of your heart and my heart. Three anointings. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by God three times. Three times. Is there any possible way? Now, the term Christ or Messiah, you know, means the anointed one. Is there any way that God would go to all this trouble to anoint one three times and then him not be able to accomplish what he was anointed to do? What's he anointed to do? Reign forever over his kingdom. And that's exactly what he does. It's what David did. Second Samuel speaks of the success of Christ. The success of Christ. David took the stronghold of Zion and established his kingdom there. Sometimes we very loosely and very broadly refer to a congregation as certain person's church, whether it be a member there, we might say Wayne Laverne's church up in, or a pastor we might refer to as his church. We're speaking very loosely when we say that. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in Zion. He inhabits the praise of his people. He is Lord. He is the one looked to. It's his church. Upon this rock I will build whose church? My church. My church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 9. For this end, this was the purpose of Christ's life and death. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He reigns sovereign over all men, the armies of heaven, and the inhabitants of the earth. And he does it from his throne in Zion. You know this is true. This is so humbling. This is so unbelievers would hear what I'm about to say, and they would say, well, that's such a prideful thought. But as a believer, you know that it's just the opposite. It is the most humbling thing to realize that the only reason that the rest of the world exists is for us. It's for us. God is directing the drama of redemption. No one questions His direction. The actors in those drama, in that drama, are His people. And the only reason for the rest of the world to exist is to serve as props in that drama. It's all about redemption. It's all about saving His people. It's all about reigning in His church. And all the things that men get so wrapped up in are passing away. The only thing that's going to last forever is the church. The church. And it all exists for the church. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The nations are, the Scripture says, a drop in the bucket. Let put on the scale, they are less than nothing. Less than nothing. God's church and God's people are the apple of His eye. They are His only concern. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing is for them. By the hand of My servant David, I will save My people Israel. I'll save them out of the hands of the Philistines and out of the hands of their enemies. David went into exile in 2 Samuel after his son Absalom grievously tried to usurp his authority as king, took over the throne actually. David was sent into exile. In his exile, he was beloved of his mighty men, the Scripture says, but he was hated by his enemies. And then we have his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his acknowledgement once again as king. This typifies, pictures for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which He's in exile right now. And the prince of the power of the air has been given some authority in this world. And He's out of sight. His mighty men love Him. And they follow Him. And they'll die for Him. That's what the mighty men of David did. They fought His battle. They died for Him. Whatever the king needed, their lives were on the line for the king. But the rest of the world, they hated Him. There is a day when the gates will be opened. The Lord Jesus Christ will be acknowledged by all men for who He is. And every tongue will confess. And every knee will bow. In closing, let me show you one other passage that speaks of Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Though it be not so with my house. Somebody help me out. 2 Samuel 24. I didn't make a reference to it. Verse what? Thank you. Chapter 23. You've heard me quote this verse many times. Preached from it a few times. And it is a description of every believer's confession. We can say with David, although it be not so with my house. My house is not what it ought to be. David's house wasn't what it ought to be. What heartache David went through in his life. David had a child that was taken in chastisement for his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. David had a son by the name of Amnon that raped a daughter, Tamar, and then was killed by Absalom. Had another son by the name of Absalom who took over his kingdom, tried to have him killed. And David, at the end of his life, cried out, although it be not so with my house. Every believer can say, you know, it's not like it ought to be with my house. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This covenant is ordered, and it's sure. Why? Because God made it. And this covenant promise that God has made with me is all my salvation, and it's all my desire. Though he make it not to grow. I look at my own life and I don't see much growth in grace. Now, how many times we've seen that and been encouraged by that verse, and that does apply to our lives as it did to David. But what have we seen in this message? David's a type of Christ. Now I want you to read this verse coming from the lips of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He looks at us and he says, although it be not so with my house. What a mess his house is. You're a part of his house. I'm a part of his house. His house today doesn't look anything like it's going to look one day. He looks down at his house now and what a mess. But he says, but the Father anointed me in the privacy of His own household. He anointed me over Judah. He anointed me in the salvation of His people over all of Israel. He has made with me an everlasting covenant. And that covenant is ordered. And it's sure in all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Though he make it not to grow, the thing about it is, God's elected a particular limited number of people and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past, and that will never change. It won't get any bigger and it won't get any smaller. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at his house and he says he's not going to make it grow. It's the same size before Adam was created that it's going to be in glory when it's all said and done. What a glorious King we have. What a glorious Savior. What a wonderful picture in David we have of Him. Let's pray together. Brian, if you'd like to get ready. Our Heavenly Father, we do so thank You for providing us a king that conquers all of our enemies, Lord, we sorrow that your house does not look as it ought. We grieve over our own households when we have to deal with problems and sin. How much greater is the agony of your heart when you look at the sins of your people, see the mess that we're in. But how thankful we are that you are faithful and able to bring us from this state of disrepair, the state of where we are, to that state of glory where you are. So that in that day when we see your face, we'll be made like you. And your kingdom will be and is an everlasting kingdom. We pray your blessings on all of us as we witness the baptism of our brother Brian. We pray your blessings on him and his household. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us together in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. What a blessing this is, Brian. Brian and Pam are only able to make it about once a month or so. They live down in Port St. Lucie and drive up here to fellowship with us and worship with us. And Brian called me week before last and asked me if I'd baptize him. He said the Lord saved him. I asked him this morning, is there anything special you want me to say? He said, no, just that the Lord saved me. I've come and I've heard and I've listened and the Lord saved me. And all of my, you know, that Ethiopian, like so many of us, was a religious man. And Brian's confession would be the same. I was a religious man, but my religion was in vain. I didn't know Christ. And the Lord's been pleased to reveal himself in me, and I want to testify that. And testifying to that, I also want to renounce. Baptism has two pictures. We're buried with Christ. We're confessing our identification with Christ, our trust in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And it is publicly renouncing all other gospels as false gospels, all other Jesuses as false Jesuses. So I know that's Brian's testimony this morning, brother, and we rejoice with you, for that's our testimony too. Well, brother, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Go ahead. Raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, Tom. Sing us an Amazing Grace. Lead us in Amazing Grace.